each day. But it's always good to look at some of the other versions as well. The original King James Version, as often referred to as the Authorized Version, is not really authorized. The only authorized version is the Scriptures in its original language of what it was written in, right? So we want to look at the actual language of Scripture, and my encouragement to those of you that actually study Scripture is to do it with a literal interpretation of Scripture. And there's a number of literal interpretations of Scripture, and the King James Version was a literal interpretation, just not literally accurate in all areas. How's that for a start to the message today? We are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we are going to look at biblical leadership. And one of the reasons I brought this up here is because I want to read to you from the New American Standard Version as opposed to the King James Version. And I'll probably refer to New American Standard Version terminology in certain areas and then some of the King James Version. Hopefully it won't be overly confusing to you. But we will read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And specific today is the subject of overseers. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not be conceited or fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those are the verses we'll cover today. Next week, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we will cover the topic of deacons in the church as well. And I think Stephen might have that passage, if I remember right. I had the opportunity to visit a large denominational church a few weeks ago with some family members. And as I was looking at the bulletin, I noticed in the bulletin the sequence of leadership in the church. And it went through senior pastor, associate pastor, youth pastor, worship pastor, and I think there was a Sunday school pastor as well on there. And then below that, it listed out four elders' names, separate from the pastors who were listed above. And I think it's kind of a good example for us to take a look at the current-day Christendom and structured religious organizations and how they're set up. And lay that up against Scripture. This is not to point the finger at anyone and say you're doing it wrong. This is the reality in which we live today, and organized religion that's formed over the years in different denominational structures. And what we want to do is take a look at that and look at it through a lens of what does the Bible say when it comes to leadership inside of a given local fellowship. And we lay that up against it. And if you were with us a couple of years ago, we went through what we believe and why we believe it. A series, I think it was 12 different sessions we went through and laid out where the elders' positions were in regards to church operation and organization and what we do and how we practice. And one of those, Kevin laid out a very good sequential approach to what biblical eldership is and biblical leadership is, right? And so I'm going to steal his whole message, and we're just going to repeat it again. No, I'm not going to do that. But we look at the different offices of church leadership in Christendom today. And the reason I gave you the example is because there's that separation there in this church that I went to. I'm not going to tell you what denomination it was. Doesn't matter. But there was a separation between the what was referred to as the pastors and then the elders in that operation. And in Christendom today, typically, the elders are more of an administrative board who make different administrative decisions. They might choose a new pastor, or they may make financial decisions for the body of believers, the local body of believers. Well, is that biblically accurate? Then you've got this group of pastors, and you look at Christendom in a wider umbrella. It may be bishops, it may be structured as oversight, and preachers and things like that inside of a given denomination, right? And in Scripture, the reason I read this passage from the New American Standard Version is because I didn't want to make reference to a bishop, which is what the King James and New King James uses at the beginning here. Because you have this connotation of bishop in Christendom today, and it's a bishop often is related to a parachurch organization, and somebody who has oversight of multiple different regions or geographical areas with multiple churches in it, and however the Scripture doesn't point to that, right? So I thought it'd be good this morning to take a look at the terminology of what the Bible says, and what is the definition around what the Bible says as well, and then take a look at some of these qualifications that we have for biblical leadership as well. So, rightly understanding terminology is very important to us as we start to open up God's Word. And our goal is, and I think Dave touched on this well last week too, we want to look at what does the Bible say, and we want to conform ourselves to the Bible rather than have the Bible conform to my paradigm or my biases, right? And this is difficult for everybody. It was difficult for me, who was raised in an assembly like this, to look outside of it and see structural activity in different church organizations and not be biased in with what I was raised in. Right, so I was challenged way back in the early 90s when we couldn't find a meeting like this to meet in, and we visited a number of different meetings in the Madison, Wisconsin area, otherwise known as Godless Country of the Midwest. I'm kidding. And that's when I was solidified in my perspective of what biblical structure of church and what's important when it comes to the meeting of a local body of believers. And so eventually Amy and I got to the point where, you know what, it's really important that our children be raised with biblical principle in accordance with Scripture. And we did not want to sacrifice a weekly remembrance meeting. So we wound up driving an hour to fellowship with believers every Sunday. And you know what? I don't think we were ever late when we drove an hour. I'm more late when I only have to drive 15 minutes than when I, because I can always make up for it. Now, you can draw your own conclusions of how I made up for not being late. But anyway, it's important to understand structure of Scripture and have that solidified in your mind of what you believe before you're caught in a situation where I'm just going to make a decision, right? This is okay for me. This is just okay for where I'm at right now, right? It's what is important to biblical structure, and what are the deal breakers when it comes to fellowshipping, and it's almost like when you're confronted with marriage, right? We have a new couple that just got married. You want to have that decision made ahead of time as to what the requirement and what the biblical understanding of a Christian marriage is and your requirements for a spouse prior to the time you get involved with relationships. Because relationships, if you don't have that solidified, you're going to make emotional decisions. Well, you know, he or she'll come to the Lord eventually. Right? It's called missionary dating when I was growing up. I don't know what it's called today. All right, so different terminology. So let's flick this thing on if we can. You know, very rarely will I use PowerPoint presentation to preach from because I have to use it all week long and I get tired of PowerPoints. So, but we're going to take a look at biblical leadership eventually. And I'm not the button controller here, so I just have to give my son some cues. So in Christendom today, more often than not, you look at the various different denominations out there and you see the word pastor. And that's a term widely used for the leadership in a given church. So we're going to look at that term first. And we want to take a look at it in regards to Scripture. First and foremost, pastor is a Latin word. And it was derived in the Middle Ages. And it really means a shepherd. And in Scripture, there is only one reference to pastor, and that is poimen. Now, there's other references in relation to it when it's called a shepherd in Scripture. But if you look at the term pastor used in all the different translations, it's only used once in Scripture, and that's under the gifts that are given that Paul elaborates on in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, the concept of shepherding permeates throughout Scripture and especially through the epistles as well when it talks about the leadership in a given local fellowship. But the word pastor or poimen, excuse me, only occurs once, and that's under the gifts that Paul elaborates to. So pastor meaning shepherd, we want to look at Scripture and we want to see that this is a function of biblical leadership, pastoring or shepherding. And typically it's defined under the auspices of the office of an elder or an overseer, as we see in this particular scripture passage that we're looking at today. And it's care for the local body of believers. Throughout the scriptural times, you know, all thousands of years that it was written, shepherding was predominant. And you see great examples in the Old Testament moving forward. David often wrote about his shepherding experiences, and he uses those in his Psalms as well. Psalm 23, probably one of the best known Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. Right, there's great examples in there in relation to spiritual and biblical leadership that we can find as we work throughout Scripture. But that's what that's the word pastor means. That's really where it comes from. Again, a Latin word that's used often in Christendom today. As we start to look into this, I want to make it real clear that we're going to look at some of these terminologies that. But I think we need to have the foundation built before we start to look at this first, right? In Scripture, it is clear throughout the epistles the concept and the truth and the principle I'm losing my train of thought here. The priesthood of the believer. There is no separation between anybody that's in the body of Christ. All believers are responsible before Christ inside the local body of the church. And we refer to that as the priesthood of believers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we're called a royal priesthood. So you can refer to yourself as a priest if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a priest. There's no separation between you and the head of the church. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only definition inside of a local body of believers. So we're all on equal footing here inside this body of believers. Now, there are different roles inside the body of believers, and one of them we addressed last week. Dave addressed the role of women inside the church and the role of men inside the local body of believers. but all co-equal before God and responsible for to him directly and to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the priesthood of the believer is imperative. Paul, to his letter to the Philippians, says, to the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. And so those are really the only three elements of role inside the local body of believers. You can refer to yourself as a saint. You don't need to have died and have performed some miracle in order to be identified as a saint. The believer is a saint, and it's used frequently in the scriptures. So, yes, I'm a saint. I'm a priest before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Okay, the next two terms that we're going to take a look at here are the terms of elder and overseer. And as we progress through the New Testament, epistles primarily, these terms are used interchangeably. So let's take a look at elder. First and foremost, it is presbyteros. That is the Greek word that is used. And it is used frequently in the New Testament. And really what it is somebody that's older. It's used in the Jewish culture, and there were elders inside the Jewish culture, inside their religious organization, when they talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the elders, all part of the leadership of the Jewish, inside the Jewish culture at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see it kind of progress over, and the apostles start to use it in the book of Acts for church leadership, local church leadership. And it's the term from which we get presbyter, or a lot of Christendom today gets presbyter, which is somebody who's older. And it's not necessarily older in age, but it's more maturity, spiritual maturity. And we need to be careful of that because we have a tendency to default to olderness being the requirement. No, it's spiritual maturity. You look at Paul and his relationship with Timothy. Timothy was a youth that Paul coaches in regards to a lot of these things. And so, Timothy, the Lord can use you even if you're a teenager. Even if you're in your 20s, the Lord can use you. He's got a purpose for you. Okay, so presbyteros, specifically one who is older. Okay, that's and the next term is the one that shows up here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that is, if you can flip to the next one, Jacob, is going to be the term overseer, or in your version you might see it as a bishop. So what does this term mean? It's episkopos in the Greek, and it's really an office of, superintendent of, a Christian officer, and we see it used over and over again in the New Testament in regards to bishops and deacons, or bishops and overseers is what you would see it interpreted as. I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to spend a little couple of minutes there in Acts chapter 20, because I think this kind of brings it all together. This is Paul in his ministry, and he's heading back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, this is Paul actually, called for the elders of the church. See that term, presbyteros, is used there. He's calling the elders to come to him, and the Ephesian elders. And he's got some pretty weighty messages for these guys that he goes on and he articulates to them. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." And he goes on and he gives his example of what he did. And then we come down to verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So this is what Paul had to look forward to. But it was so important to him that he made a stop, and he called the elders in Ephesus to come and meet him. Because he has a burden for the churches that he planted and a burden for the churches that are in Asia Minor and across Rome as well. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We see in this passage here, verse 17 and verse 28, that Paul refers to them as elders, and then in verse 28, he refers to them as overseers. Again, a term interchangeable, but these are the ones that were put in oversight of the local body of believers in Ephesus. And as we take a quick glance at this, these individuals were not elected to office. There was no voting going on in regards to their selection. There was no assignment from men. There was no assembly board that put these folks in place. The apostles didn't select them. Who selected them according to the scripture in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28? It was the Holy Spirit that selected them, and the Holy Spirit that put them in a position of oversight. We also see here that they had a designated responsibility, which is to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is akin to the word that we see that's translated pastor in Ephesians, poimeno. And it's really the active exercise of shepherding. So these overseers were put in place by the Holy Spirit, and their charge was shepherding the local body of believers. And again, we see this concept or this function throughout Scripture, and there's great examples, and we're not going to jump into them because there's a lot of material to cover, even though we've only got like 7 verses today. But It's the concept of the shepherd and protection of the sheep and overseeing the sheep. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ giving his example when he said, and what will I do? I will leave the 99 in good pasture on the mountain, and I'll go after the one who's gone astray. The concept of shepherding and the responsibility of shepherding. You know, I'm kind of warped in certain ways. You know, I used to watch a lot of cartoons when I was growing up. You know, I've just found out that my new daughter-in-law, Peter's wife, never watched cartoons when she was a kid growing up. I was like, man, I guess I can't relate on that note. But one cartoon I used to watch was when I was reading through this and studying on this. This is real spiritual. Was Sam the sheepdog and Ralph the wolf. You know, how they punch their card in, and then they go off, and Ralph the wolf tries to get the sheep, and Sam the sheepdog always pounds on him. Never does he ever get the sheep to eat it. But probably not the best example, but anyway, that's what came to mind when I was looking at it. The Lord Jesus Christ, great examples of shepherding. David, great examples of shepherding, and there's other ones throughout Scripture as well. All right, it's back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, if any man desires the position of an overseer. We see this term, this little phrase used 4 times in what we call the pastoral epistles. And this is a faithful saying, or this is a trustworthy statement. In other words, pay attention to this. This is really important. This is something you can take to the bank. All right, so, and what is it? If a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. Again, the Holy Spirit is the one that initiates it. I'll qualify this from my own experience over the years, and I'm a pretty young guy, so I don't have that much experience. But I've observed a number of leaders over the years as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord. Without exception, I couldn't think of any exception. Every one of them made a statement to me when I asked them that, you know what, I didn't feel really qualified to become a leader, become an overseer, to become an elder. And it's a pretty ominous statement. The requirement bar is exceptionally high. And it's very specific. And it should lead the individual, when considering the requirements here, to serious self-examination. And not only on one occasion, but over and over and over again. All the elders I've known over the years have been sought out by the other elders to fill the position and been recognized in the body as performing the role already before they've been recognized as elders. Now that's just my little purview of what I've seen over the years. And I know that there's individuals that say, I need to be an elder. I am qualified to be an elder. I'm a strong leader in my workplace. I've got leadership abilities and leadership skills that are not being leveraged inside the local church. I would venture to say that those individuals that are adamantly thinking that they are qualified to be elders need more self-examination. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As I was studying through these principles, I'm going, okay, once again, I'm here looking at these again, and I'm going, you know, I'm just not there on this one, right? This, you know, there's challenges, right? When I'm driving down the highway coming home, you know, from the beach, and I want to get home fast, and there's somebody going 45 miles an hour and a 55, I might get a little, you know, perturbed with that individual. And there is exercise of the principles that God brings before us there. Well, the Lord reminds me that, you know what, I can't let my temper go. It's not acceptable. It doesn't meet the qualifications. Now, this is a good work. The work of an elder, the work of an overseer, is a good work. It's a noble task. The scripture says it right here. Paul brings it out, inspired by God. It is a fine work that he desires to do. And the Lord will put the desire in your heart to do that if that's what he wants you to do. You may not believe you're qualified. And there may be certain elements that disqualify you from being an elder. But the Lord is the one that puts the passion and the desire within your heart to do it. I will say that it is incredibly rewarding to see believers prosper in the Word. It is incredibly rewarding to see people who walk with the Lord and flourish in a body of believers. It is incredibly rewarding to see people become more Christ-like. See them serving in the body of Christ. And there are those that are called to be elders, and there are those that are called to other roles within the body of Christ. There are plenty of roles to go around, and the Lord gives spiritual gift to every believer. And exercising that gift is the rewarding part for me, anyway, as an elder, to see people exercise and grow in their relationship with the Lord. This is what is a blessing to the elder. Again, we've gone through the requirements of the elder. with Kevin, and I'm not going to rehash actually his message. I'm going to touch on a few of them that the Lord has led me to look into a little bit more carefully here this morning. So I'm going to put up on the screen here the next page, and this will stay up for the rest of the message here. And this is an eye chart. If you can't read this, too bad. You can come up here and look at it later. And we can give you a copy of it as well. But what I did is I went to the three different passages that deals with the qualifications for an elder. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we're going to look at today. Took a look at Titus chapter 1, which we'll look at some other time. And then Peter also addresses qualifications for elders as well. And we're going to look at some of these in a little bit more detail. I'm not going to put them into the categories that Kevin did. I believe that the structure that he laid out of moral character, social qualities, and spiritual attainments is good and accurate. But I'm not going to review that. We're going to take a look at what some of these mean in a little bit more detail as we see them here in 1 Timothy. And then we'll get into, in the second hour today, we'll get into Titus and 1 Peter chapter 5. All right. The umbrella statement, I believe, that covers all of the qualifications for the elder is found in verse 2. The overseer then must be above reproach. Your version may be blameless. And I believe that there's a lot of misinformation about this out there. Misinterpretation that have caused great deal of griefs for different people. This does not mean a sinless individual. Let me clarify that right up front. This is above reproach, and so their reputation can't be called into question. It's an untarnished reputation. That doesn't mean the individual doesn't sin. What it means is the individual, if in fact when they slip up, make a mistake, or fail, that they make it right with God and with their fellow men and bring it into alignment with God's word. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 is a good verse that goes along with being above reproach and being blameless, and it applies to every believer, not just elders. We're not going to turn there. We don't have time, but that's something that you can look at for your own spiritual edification as you might consider these topics as well. One I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning is the husband of one wife. He must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Why did Paul put it in this order? I think there's importance to the order and structure that he wrote this in. And I think that many of the slip-ups when it comes to biblical church leadership or church leadership as a whole takes place in relationships and deviant behavior regarding marriage and sexual behavior. This is, and I think that's one of the reasons why Paul puts it right up there at the top of the list. So if I look at this list, I look at above reproach, and that cascades down to every one of the other requirements that he has. He must be above reproach in his marriage relationship, if he's married. There's three Greek words here. We're not putting those up on the screen, but it says those three words are heis, which means one, gun, which means woman, and aner, which means man. One woman, man is a requirement for the elder. So this opens up a lot of different questions, and I'm sorry we're out of time today. I'm just going to tackle four of them. Right? Does it mean that the individual must be married? Is Paul pointing out that an elder must be married in order to qualify to be an elder? Now, there's some that may point to this. I believe that that is contrary to Scripture and contrary to Paul's other teachings in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he extols the importance of remaining single in the Lord's work. And if that was an issue, right, that they had to be married in order to be an elder, then and I think those two just do not jive, right? So I take that one, I say, and I don't think it means that. I don't think it means that the individual has to be married in order to serve as an elder. This train of thought is also in regard, you know, we can also apply it to those that say, hey, in order to be an elder, you actually have to have children. Because later on here in verse 4, it says that he has to have his children in alignment. Oh, okay, so a one-child family, the guy can't be an elder. Right, if I'm looking at the letter of the law here, right? Now, I don't think that's the intent of Scripture there either, right? I think it's, does he have his home in order? Whether he has children or not, if he has children or a child, that home has to be in order. So we want to look at the context of the verse. What is the intent of the meaning, and how does it lay out in regards to all of the rest of Scripture? That's biblical interpretation and understanding Bible study, right? So I don't think that the individual has to be married in order to be an elder. Okay, is Paul's intent here to say that, hey, no polygamy? And for those of you who don't know what polygamy means, it means that you have more than one wife. There's a certain religion out there that believes that this is okay. That could mean that. I can't disqualify that from the Scripture here. However, I don't believe that that's what's laid out here. And Paul is giving instruction to the widow later on in 1 Timothy. He says that the widow has to be the wife of one man. If I apply that same concept, does that mean that the woman can't be have multiple husbands, which was unheard of at that time in Judaism and in Rome, right? It just did not occur. So I can't believe that that's the intent there. I don't believe that polygamy is really the intent of this particular concept here. All right. May marry only once. Some who believe that. They can only get married once, and that's it. Husband, your spouse dies, then you are single for the rest of your life. I don't believe that that coincides with the rest of Scripture either. Alex Strauch and his book on biblical eldership says it is unthinkable that this phrase is meant to disqualify the remarried widower from being exercised as an elder in the local fellowship. And it doesn't coincide with all of the instruction in Scripture about marriage and remarriage. So I don't believe that's accurate either. Some ascribe this is directed to those that divorce and are remarried. And correctness of this interpretation is not provable. That may be the case, but I can't prove it in accordance with Scripture. And it raises a whole host of additional questions about this particular scenario. What if the divorcee was divorced prior to salvation? What if it was a situation of abandonment? What if? There's just a spider web of different what-if scenarios that might come up in regards to the divorce and remarriage concept. Now, this is a position that I take in regards to this, and we're out of time. Sorry, I can't tell you what it is. I will tell you. I think this interpretation focuses on the positive nature of the statement, and that is a faithful monogamous marriage, a one-woman man. And what it does is it disqualifies everything that's converse to this. So deviant sexual behavior such as polygamy, adultery, concubinage, homosexuality, or any other questionable sexual relationship disqualifies the individual from serving in that particular capacity and role. The concept here, if I go back to the Greek, one woman man is what Paul is bringing forward here. Now, there may be some here that disagree with me on this, and I'm willing to have a discussion about it. I think the intent here, though, is that it's a one woman man is what Paul's bringing to bear here. Now, there's a bunch of other qualifications here that we're not going to be able to get into. Sorry, we just are out of time, and I'm over time. Wednesday night, we will get into it more. Do not be given to wine. That's another good one. We're gonna talk about that on Wednesday night. What does that mean? A lot in Christendom historically have been, hey, you know what? You can't drink alcohol. And there's a lot of scripture that has to deal with drunkenness and abuse of alcohol. It permeates our culture. And how are we to respond to that in the church and our testimony outside of the church? So be here on Wednesday night. We may talk about that one. I will come back to, I believe, the umbrella that covers it all, though. And that is to be above reproach. In all these aspects, it's about reputation inside the church, and it's about reputation externally outside the church. Is the individual above reproach? Can they be held up as an example to the body of believers because they follow the lead? And I tell you, I kind of cringe when I look at that because it's like I got work to do. As an elder, the Lord has work to do inside of me. The Lord has work to do inside of all of us in our spiritual walk. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you work for salvation. It means to work out the salvation that's been given to you, your sanctification and your spiritual walk. When Paul is talking to the Philippians, work it out, and the Holy Spirit is the enabler in order to do that. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that we have from Paul here in what we call the pastoral epistles. But they're letters that Paul writes to two men as they articulate how they ought to conduct themselves and instruct the believers in the house of God, in the meeting of the church. May we conform ourselves, Father, to your purpose for the church and how you would have us behave rather than have the church conform to our paradigms and our biases. May we just fall at your feet, Lord, and bring glory to your name in our conduct. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.